Back in 1989, hard to think in those terms nowadays, but back in 1989, I went to New York City for the first time. I was in college. I went with the chamber choir from college, and I still remember flying into New York. I was looking forward to seeing it. I'd never been there before, and we flew into LaGuardia, and I can remember in the airport there coming out and seeing all those cabbies lined up trying to get people to take them. We had a bus come up and pick us up and to take us to our hotel on West 57th Street. We were literally diagonally. I could look out my hotel room window diagonally and see Carnegie Hall. And just up the street, up a block or so, was Hard Rock Cafe on that street. I don't know if that's still there or not. I know the hotel's there, and I know Carnegie Hall is still there, but I don't know if Hard Rock has moved or not. But either way, I can remember those experiences walking up to Central Park, and we went to Chinatown and to Little Italy, and I'll never forget, if you've never experienced Chinatown, that's an experience in and of itself, and it has a certain smell to it, and I'll explain to you why, because they have open-air fish markets and ducks hanging in windows and all this kind of stuff, so it has a smell, one that I'm not real fond of. Literally, as you're crossing the boulevard over into Little Italy, it is amazing how things change and how the smell is suddenly entirely different. But literally, just across a big street, a totally different atmosphere. But it was neat getting to experience those things. But by far, the highlight of the trip for me was getting to go see some Broadway shows. When I went there on that trip, I actually got to see three different shows. But the show that by far was the best of those shows was Les Mis. I got to see it. I was sitting on the front row of the mezzanine, the balcony, looking out and looking over this and seeing this tremendous set and getting to hear all these amazing singers. And it was a neat experience. If you're not familiar with the show, the storyline is a pretty interesting storyline. The main character, Jean Valjean, basically steals food when he's young, and he ends up in prison, but he escapes, and he ends up making something of his life, becomes the manager of a company and has people working for him under another name and those kinds of things. But basically what happens in part of the story is he's got a woman working for him who's working to try to take care of her daughter who somebody else is taking care of for her, and it's all she can do to earn money to do that. And he comes across her and she's dying, and he promises to take care of her little girl. So he takes her in and he treats her as his own, and she loves him, and it's an amazing picture of love, how he cares for this one who wasn't his own flesh and blood, but literally made her his daughter and cared for her. For the amazing picture of love that is, his love was not perfect love. The reality is the only one who has perfect love is God our Father. God loves us perfectly. You see, if that daughter, Cosette was her name, if she had rejected him completely, perhaps he would have said, okay, then you go off on your own and you do your thing. But our Heavenly Father loves us in spite of our mistreatment of him. He loves everyone in spite of their hate for him, in spite of the fact that they don't love him back. God has an amazing love, and he loves us perfectly. We can learn to love with that kind of love. The reality is, it's his love loving through us. It's him in us loving through us, and we need to learn to love others with that kind of love. We can learn to love the way that God loves us. So John tells us about this love and how this perfect love of God should affect our lives. So let's take a look at what John has to say in 1 John chapter 4, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. God loves us. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing grace today. God, I just pray you'd open our hearts and minds right now that we might indeed hear from you. God, I pray that right now I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here. May you be lifted up and glorified through your word today. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at some insights that John gives us into God's love. So first of all, God's love is a conquering love. A conquering love. In verse 14, John makes it clear that he personally can give testimony to the reality that Christ came to earth. Through the years, people have written stories about super amazing characters that can do super amazing things and save the earth. I mean, whether it's comic books or movies about comic books or stories of heroes and all these sorts of things, we constantly see this refrain over and over of these characters that can do amazing, spectacular, way beyond human capability sorts of things. And we know when we see those things, at least hopefully, we know when we see those are not real. But what John is saying is, everything you've heard about Christ is real. I saw him myself. John is saying he is the real deal. John is telling us this is not a myth. Christ has come to earth. He saw him with his own eyes, and Christ did indeed work miracles. He did indeed change lives, and he did indeed rise from the dead. Christ gave his all for us, and he conquered death and the grave so that we could know this conquering love. Some people clamor today about wanting justice. I want justice. I demand justice. Let me tell you, when it comes to standing before God, I do not want justice. If I got what I deserved, I would spend my eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. I don't want his justice. I want his grace, and I'm grateful for his amazing grace. Because of his grace, I have forgiveness and eternal life. It's not a figment. It's not something that's just nice in theory. It's not a nice philosophy. It is a reality that we have because of him, that we have through him, because of what he accomplished on the cross. Because Christ came to earth, because he conquered death and hell, I have the promise of heaven, and I have forgiveness through him. But even better than that, I don't have to wait until I leave this earth to get to know God. I can know him now. Yes, one day I'm going to know him so much more than I know him now. One day I am going to know him as he knows me. But I don't have to wait to that day to get to know him, because through his word he has revealed himself to us, and in his word I can learn more and more about him. And the great thing about this word is you'll never exhaust your knowledge of him, because it is a living word. As Hebrews tells us, it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God wants to change us, transform us through his word. He wants us to know him more and more. At one point there was a heavy veil that separated us from the presence of God, but when Christ died on the cross, he tore that veil from top to bottom so that we could enter into God's presence, so that we could get past that, so that we could know God. His conquering love gives us every reason to make much of him, to praise him, to lift him up, to glorify him. We should want to praise him, and as we look around at us, we live in a place that we cannot deny the amazing handiwork of God. I mean, how blessed are we to live where we live and to look around at the things that we see? I've said it multiple times since I've lived here. I've just not found a bad time of the year to live here. There's just not. You can say, well, it's hot. Well, I lived in Augusta. It doesn't get as hot here as it gets in Augusta. So I'm going to say to you, it's just not as hot as it was there. And you say, well, you know, the leaves fall off the tree and things look dead. Yeah, but when that happens, you can look and see views you can't see the rest of the year. I just haven't found a bad time of the year to live here. We're blessed and we see God's beauty all around us. Listen, if you want to see something spectacular, I am giving you permission to come out here and sit on this parking lot at sunset. If you want to drive up on the hill, go up there and sit on top of the hill up here and watch the sunset behind the cutters over here. To see that orange ball just disappear behind those mountains is a spectacular thing. I'm sure the sun rises somewhere around here. I haven't yet seen that. But at least not from the property here. But the sunset is spectacular. And all these things are a reminder of God's amazing, conquering love. God created this for us. The power, the same power that created all this beauty around us, is the power that came to earth, died in our place, and offers us forgiveness and eternal life. If you don't think he can save you, you simply aren't recognizing the power, the conquering love of the very God who created you. He can save you. He will save you. And if you know that forgiveness in your life, you know that wonderful love that conquered no matter what it was in your life to give you that forgiveness. So because of his conquering love, we have much to praise him about. We see a conquering love. Secondly, God's love is a confident love. The truth is, the more you come to know the love of God, the more confident you are in the love of God. The more you realize how much God loves you, the more you're able to love others. If we grow in love with God, we'll learn more about love and our lives will be changed and become a reflection of that love. Then we can love others the way that he loves us. When we truly live a life of love, we show that we abide in God. We show that we walk with him because he's loving through us. Then that love is perfected and made complete in us when we no longer fear punishment from God. You know, there's a reality in coming to know Christ that the expectation or concern of punishment is a motivating factor. You know, a lot of times when you're young and you heard about heaven and hell and you knew hell was not a place you wanted to spend your eternity, and there's a motivation in that to say, you know, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. But as we grow in our understanding of God, we realize there's so much more. Because the reality is, we realize once we've placed our faith in Christ, we don't have to walk around in fear of God going off on us. You know, I don't know what you grew up with. Maybe you had a parent that you just, you know, you had to walk on eggshells around all the time. I want to say to you very clearly, erase that from your mind when it comes to your relationship with God. That's not who he is. That's not how he operates. He's not waiting for you to make a mistake. He's not walking around with his discipline stick hoping that you're just going to fail. He knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to make mistakes. And the reality is he loves you with a perfect love and loves you in spite of those mistakes, in spite of that sin. When we confess that, he forgives us, he cleanses us, and he makes us right with him once again. He restores that fellowship with him. He wants that fellowship with us. We don't have to walk around like we're afraid of standing before the judge. We're not criminals. We've been made joint heirs. We're his family. And he receives us as a loving father. If you ever had a doubt about how secure you are in God's hands as a Christian, the last part of verse 17 should clear things up for you. John says, as he is, so also are we in this world. The he there is Christ. Jesus is the perfect Son of God, and that can never change. He has rights and privileges as God the Son, and through his death, he's made it possible for us who call upon the name of the Lord to have rights and privileges as well. We've been made joint heirs. But with those rights and privileges, there ought to also be a humility in our life to realize that we don't deserve those rights and privileges. We have them because of grace. I don't go before God demanding to be in his presence. I go before God knowing that he will receive me because of what his son did for me. There's a huge difference. I don't deserve to be there, but I have the right to be there because of Christ, because of what he has done in my life. I don't fear God. I have a respect for him. I have a reverence for him. I don't want to make light of being in his presence. It's kind of a strange dichotomy because there's a part of me that knows I could walk into God's presence. Excuse me for just a second. Don't check out on me. Hear me all the way through this. There's a part of me that knows that I could walk into God's presence and do a little fist bump. You know, he'd be all right with that. But there's also a part of me that knows when I come into his presence that I need to be on my knees before him. That's the kind of love he has for us. He wants us in his presence. He wants to spend time with us. He loves us. He desires that time. He enjoys that time. He longs for that time. And when we don't spend time with him, he misses us. And he wants that fellowship to be restored. We don't have to fear that he won't receive us. Because of the blood of Christ, we know we can enter his presence. Because Christ is in our life, we have a right to be in his presence. Some of you may remember, it's been 2 years ago now, we had Steve Freeman here with us for revival. Steve and I went to seminary together. Steve was born with cerebral palsy. Steve was about this tall, not an exaggeration at all. Literally had to move this pulpit out of the way for Steve to be comfortable to get around on the stage and for you to be able to see him. Well, Steve and I went to school with another guy by the name of Eric, and my first church that I served full-time as pastor, I had Steve come to a revival there, and it was in Windsor, South Carolina, which is in Aiken County. And this friend of mine is pastor in Blythewood, South Carolina, which is on the north side of Columbia, and his father is the pastor at First Baptist Columbia. His name is Eric. Well, Steve and I, because we were close by, maybe 45 minutes to an hour away, we rode over to see Eric and to spend some time with him, and he took us, and we went down to First Baptist Columbia to see. They had, I think at that time, they had redone the sanctuary and done some things in this beautiful, huge sanctuary. And as we go in there, you know, we're walking around and looking at things. And for those of you who know Steve, you know he also sings and plays the piano. And there was this huge grand piano, 9-foot grand piano up on stage. So, of course, what's somebody who plays the piano going to do? Steve walks up and raises the lid on the piano and begins to sit down and play the piano. Well, as we're in there doing that, one of the custodial staff comes into the choir loft and stops Steve and says, "Listen, I'm sorry, you're going to have to get permission from the minister of music to be able to be in here playing the piano." Well, that's when Eric spoke up, and Eric said, "My name's Eric Estep. My father, Wendell, is the pastor of this church, and we have permission to be in here." And that's when the custodian said, "Sorry, y'all continue to go on and enjoy the rest of your day." Now, if that had just been me and Steve, we would have been closing the piano and carefully tucking our tails and walking out of the room. But because we were there with the son of the pastor, we had a right to be there. Listen, we'll stand one day before God, and you and I can stand at the gates of heaven and have all sorts of good works piled up behind us. We could have a line of people lined up behind us willing to vouch on our behalf that we're a good person. We could have people say, "You know, when I was down and out, he gave to help me out. I mean, not only did he give his time and his money, but he was there for me. He just really helped me through that time, built me up emotionally." And we could have on and on all sorts of testimony from people about all the things that we had done in our life, and none of those things matter when it comes to entering the kingdom of heaven. It is only the blood of Christ. When we have him in our life, then when we stand at the gates of heaven, he'll say, "Come on in. You belong to me." What a great privilege to know that because of what Christ did for us, we have the right to enter the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to fear standing before God. We don't have to fear what it will be like to be in his presence. There's a song that the group New Song years ago sang called "This One's With Me." And it just the bottom line of the song is Jesus looking at us, and while we feel unworthy to be in God's presence, Jesus says, "This one's with me." You see, that's what he's done for us. He's made us a part of his family, and we can enter God's presence because of what he accomplished for us. We simply will be accepted in God's presence because Christ paid the price. However, I want to say to you, it's not just about having a knowledge of God. It's about knowing God. There's a big difference. You can know all about him, but if you don't know him personally, if you don't have a relationship with him, then you don't belong to him. I don't fear death. I don't fear being in the presence of God, not because I'm cocky or because I'm confident in myself, but because I'm confident in what Christ has accomplished for me. He forgave me of my sin. He paid the price for me. It's right to have reverence and respect for God, but we should not fear God or fear punishment from God as Christians. As we grow in God, we should understand that our love is secure in Him. Everyone in your life may have let you down or mistreated you at some point. And if they haven't yet, they probably will. But He will never let you down. He will always be there for you. You can enter God's presence knowing that you are His child and that you will be received as His child, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ when you've placed your faith in Him. But in all fairness, we can only enter God's presence with confidence when we aren't not harboring sin in our life. 1 John, this entire book's written to Christians. The intent, the audience of this letter is to Christians. And in 1 John 1:9, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We as Christians still sin, and we need to have right fellowship with God, and the only way to do that is to confess those sins in our life. When we realize we've sinned, confess it. When you realize you've done wrong, confess it, and ask God to restore that fellowship. David said it this way, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. We need Him to do that daily in our lives so that we have right fellowship with Him, so that we're not afraid of His presence, so that we're not living in something that He never intended for us to live in, and that's fear of punishment from Him. He's a loving Heavenly Father and wants us to look forward to being in His presence. So let God's love be made perfect, be made complete in you. So we see a conquering love and a confident love, but thirdly, we see a consistent love. Now, as we look at verses 19 through 21 in this passage, we find out that John says in this text, the proof is in the pudding. That's actually the way it is in the Greek. I'm just kidding. Don't look for that in your text. That's not what it says. But that's the intent. John makes it very clear that how we express our love or the lack thereof for our horizontal relationships, for those who we can see and know personally, is a direct reflection of our love in our vertical relationship with God. John's pretty clear in this text that if you say that you love God that you cannot see, and yet you hate your brother, you don't love God. How can you love somebody you don't see, can't see, and say that you and hate a brother that you can see? Now, let's just be honest. There are going to be people that we don't get along with. There are going to be people that we don't have a lot in common with. But that doesn't mean we can't love them. One of the beautiful things about the body of Christ, one of the beautiful things about being in the kingdom of God is the fact that we can have different interests, we can have different likes, we can have different personalities and have a common bond in Christ and still have a love for one another and rejoice with one another because of what Christ has accomplished for us. But who is our brother? Well, we know from the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus made it clear that anybody that we come in contact with ultimately is our brother. But again, the direct and specific context of 1 John is John writing to Christians. So specifically here, John is speaking to Christians, and he's talking about your so-called Christian brothers. If you cannot love your Christian brother, what makes you think that you actually have a love for God? If we cannot get along with one another, if we cannot love one another in the body of Christ, we're showing that we don't know the one that we claim we know. If He is genuinely in our lives, if He is genuinely changing us and transforming us into His image, then we're going to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to care about them. We're going to care for them. Now, as John was writing this, he was dealing with some of the early concepts of Gnostic thought. Now, the word gnosis in the Greek is simply a word for knowledge, and this group thought that you had to know more, that you had to have more knowledge. And basically, one of the simple teachings of the Gnostic thought is the flesh and the spirit were separate. Live however you want to in the flesh. It doesn't matter, because as long as you keep the spirit right, that's okay. Folks, that is just absolute heresy, and yet people live in that today. Well, it doesn't really matter how I live. God loves me anyway. Yeah, God does love you, but it does matter how you live, because if you love Him, you're going to live for Him. John was dealing with this Gnostic thought. And there's no doubt that there were those in this group who had been a part of the church, but then were suddenly saying, well, you don't know enough. You've got to know more. You've got to behave in this way. You've got to be like this. And they had shown hatred toward people that they were claiming to be brothers in the faith. John was saying they had shown their true colors by their behavior, by their hatred to those that they once called brothers. How could you be a Christian and know God and show hatred to your own family? How can you claim to know God whom you have not seen when you can't love your brother that you have seen? John said the very idea is ridiculous, because John knew that when Jesus is in someone's life, love will be an expression of His presence in their life. John knew that love for a brother is natural. In the first church that I served full time as pastor, it was a rural church, literally in the middle of nowhere. When one of the deacons in the church, I had a visiting preacher in one Sunday, and he said, you know the story about how far can you go into the woods? Halfway. He literally looked at that visiting preacher and said, how far can you go into the country? Halfway. Right here, you're halfway into the country, because you leave here going any direction, you're headed toward the city. That's how far it was in the country. Even somebody who lived there, grew up there all their life, said it was that far into the country. So it was in the country. I mean, I had to drive to town. The post office was in a trailer. And there was one country store gas station. That was it. That's all that was there. And that church was primarily made up of four families. The founding family in that church, the descendants, let me be clear about that part, the descendants of the founding family in that church were still in that church. And basically four families. Almost everybody in the church was related to one, sometimes more, of those four families. So it was a very family-oriented church, very much, like I said, made up of those four families, where there was one particular family in that church. It was a brother and two sisters. They were married, not to one another, praise God. They were married and had their families, and the brother, I would have to guess at this point, is probably in his mid-40s at that point. He had two daughters in high school, and then the sisters were older. They were married, and they had kids, and their kids were grown, out of the home, that kind of thing. And this brother and two sisters were at very different places in life. The two sisters, their families had done better in life. They had made a better living. They lived in better homes. They had more stuff. And this, the brother didn't have that kind of stuff. He lived in a little rougher home. And the sisters' husbands, both of their husbands, were deacons in the church. Well, the brother wasn't a deacon. And I honestly believe he resented that tremendously. One of the reasons he wasn't a deacon is because he didn't hardly come to church. He wasn't qualified to be a deacon. But he resented the fact that they had more. He resented the fact that they were deacons. And this brother and two sisters, I am not exaggerating to you, would not even talk to one another at church. They would come to church. The brother would come in. I still remember to this day, he'd sit on this side over here. And that church, you'd have to sort of about the width of that pew right there and just cut the ends off of the rest of those and go straight back. That was about the size of the church right there. Just those sections. And they would come in, he would come in, and this was built before fire code, so there was no aisle on the far right side, but he'd go all the way against the wall with his family, and they'd sit over there, and the two sisters would sit on the opposite side of the church. Now, the two sisters, they'd interact with one another, but the brother would never speak to them, never have anything to do with them. And honestly, it'd make you question and wonder about where his heart was. Did he really have a relationship with the Lord? I don't know. He professed that he did, but when you can't even get along with your own family and you're not willing to, I realize sometimes things happen. And for some of you here, I'm not downplaying the fact that maybe somebody in your family has done something to you and they won't speak to you and you've tried and tried. I'm not talking about that, but this was a case where he just wasn't willing. He wouldn't. And I want to say to you today, if that's you today, then I pray you let God the Holy Spirit change your heart in that. Because your relationship with Him is not going to be what it should be until you have forgiveness for those in your family who have hurt you. You need to let go of that. You need to give it to God. Now, it may not be a family member for you. It may be somebody else. Somebody has wronged you and done some horrible things to you. And it could be that that person's not even alive anymore. You need to forgive them in your heart. You need to say, I forgive you. So that your relationship with God can be what it should be. You see, His love is consistent for us. Even when we wrong Him, He continues to love us. And when His love is in us, we'll be able to love others, even those that aren't so lovely to us, we'll be able to love. And yes, even those who have wronged us, we'll be able to love them enough to forgive them and move on in our walk with Him. Listen, I don't pretend to know where you are today. As a Christian, as we are just a few weeks away from revival, if you're harboring some hardness towards someone else in your life, you're never going to experience revival until you let go of that. I don't tell you that because I want to be mean to you. I tell you that because I love you. And I want you to have the relationship God wants you to have with Him. So if you're harboring something you need to lay down, lay it down and ask God's forgiveness for it. There may be some things in your life that you've allowed to come in your life, and it's not hardness toward anybody else. It's just sin you've allowed to creep in. That sin is just as destructive. Maybe you need to confess that today as a Christian. Say, God, please forgive me. I've allowed these things to have a greater priority in my life than you. And I know that's wrong, and I don't want to be at odds with you. Maybe you're here today, and you've heard about God, and you know the stories of how He left heaven and came to earth, and that just seems so unbelievable. Can I say to you honestly, it is unbelievable to think that the God who created me in His image would send His Son, would leave heaven and come to earth to die in my place. That is a love I just cannot grasp, and yet I know it's real. I can't tell you as John could that I saw Jesus eye to eye, that I heard Him teach, that I saw Him work miracles. John gives testimony to that, and I could give you all sorts of reasons as to why I accept the value, the truth of this word beyond the fact that I believe it is the God's word in the first place. There are just so many other things that corroborate, that speak to this as being truth, even outside of the Word of God. But I say this to you, even if I didn't have all that information and know those things, I know this, I know what He's done in my life. I'm not perfect. I don't stand here before you as a perfect person. But I am forgiven because of what He did for me. And if you've not invited Him into your life, I pray that today you do that. Honestly, it's just admitting I'm a sinner and I need you, a Savior, to save me. The Word of God says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Word of God is Jesus. The Logos. He left heaven and came to earth for us, and there is no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven. In Acts, it says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus and Jesus alone can save you. If you've never placed your faith in Him, don't miss that opportunity today. Invite Him into your life right now. Maybe you're here and there's just some burden weighing you down. You know you've placed your faith in Christ. You know your relationship is right with God, and there's something that is just weighing you down. Maybe you need to lay that burden at God's feet today. Ask Him to minister to you and meet you where that need is. He will. But let God have His way right now. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your amazing grace. God, I thank You that John reminds us of how Your perfect love drives out fear in our lives. Lord, help us to trust You in that today. God, for each of us as Christians, I pray that we would examine our hearts, and if there's anything that we've been holding on to that's keeping us from being what you've called us to be, God, we confess it to you right now and lay it at your feet. God, for any Christians here struggling with things in their life, Lord, concerns, worries, burdens, God, I pray you'd give us the wisdom to trust those to you right now. But Lord, for anybody here today that doesn't know you, anybody that's not placed their faith in you, I pray that today they'd simply ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life, trusting you and you alone for salvation. God, whatever you need to do in our hearts during this invitation, we ask you to have your way in us. We give this time to you. May you be glorified in this place today. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.